You know, sometime we got to take that song and take it apart. That is a lyrically rich song. Well, please be seated, and as you do, turn to someone and wish them a happy Easter. All right. Because we are still, as Isaiah said, officially in the Easter season. He is risen indeed. Hey, very good. It only took us how many weeks of practicing to get that down. That was something the church used to say back in the day. They used to, when someone would come up, they'd say, hey, he is risen. And then the people would say, because Easter, that first Easter, it changed people. It changed his followers more so than any other single event. And that makes sense because they watched what they thought all hope was die on the cross. They saw their master, their teacher, the one that they had put all their hope in. They saw him die. And for many of them, their hopes died with him, or at the very least, it confused them. Well, then Jesus rises from the dead. He comes back, he meets with them, and he teaches, and it says he explained the scriptures to them that they could see in a whole new way what God's plan was all along and what he was up to and what he was doing. And then he said, wait, because I'm going to send this Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit falls on these people, and that changes them. It empowers them. And then they go forth, and they take this Easter, and they begin to share this good news that he is risen indeed all around the world from that place. That Easter changed them. It changed them so much that they started worshiping on Sunday, because that's when Jesus rose. And so they began to celebrate and mark that. And so every Sunday became this mini Easter, this little Easter, this time to gather and remember that he is risen. He's not dead. He's risen, and he is risen indeed. And then over time, as the Christian church began to develop a calendar, rather than just the 365 days that, you know, begin in January, as they began to develop this calendar, they began to mark the most significant acts of God's salvation throughout history. And they picked this time called Christmas or Advent to celebrate the birth of Jesus. They picked a time called Pentecost. Does anyone know what Pentecost celebrates? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they had this whole season of Easter. They first, before Easter, they had this time called Lent that we celebrated leading up to Easter, where it is, well, I don't know if celebration is the right word, but it's this time to identify with Christ and to follow him towards the cross. It's a time of repentance and penitence and all these things. And then there is this season that we're in now that started on Easter Sunday that goes for 50 days called the season of Easter. And boy, do we need Easter. We really need Easter. Yeah, amen. Let me show you something I saw recently in USA Today. Maybe some of you saw this too. It was a couple weeks ago. It was on their front page and then also on their web page, on the first, the main web page. This is USA Today reporting on, and many others reported on this too, on an American Religious Identification Survey that came out. Well, here's a couple little highlights from the article, or lowlights, whatever you want to call it. But one of the things that they reported was that the percentage of people who call themselves Christian has dropped by more than how much? 11% in just a generation. And that seems to fit with what we've seen in other statistics that we've talked about, and it seems to fit what's happening right here around us, too. This is something that, a quote that someone had said. She said, you know, for our family, Sunday mornings mean playing in a park, not praying in a pew. And another thing that they picked up on, they said, now more than ever before, the people who did this survey began to come to these conclusions, people are just making up their own stories of who they are, rather than turning to religion, not just Christianity, but other religions, the same thing is happening. Instead of turning there to find your story of who you are and how you came to be, people are making their own up. And then this one, an Episcopal theologian, he was responding to the survey, and he said, there was this day where this couple comes into my office, and they have all the questions, these questions from their teenage son. And one of the questions that their son had was, hey, what's the deal with the guy hanging on the plus sign? Wow. You know, and that fits my experience too. I remember when I was in college, I was working at a place called the Marie Sandvik Center. Has anyone ever been to the Marie Sandvik Center? That many of you. I lived there a couple summers. I cleaned out a closet and I lived there. And coming from Hastings, Minnesota, this was a big change because this was on 11th and Franklin. And back then, 11th and Franklin was less developed than it is now. You know, some mornings I would literally have to step over people who were passed out from drugs or whatever on the street. And well, anyway, I remember talking to a lot of these kids, and we would bring kids in and we'd try to tell them about Jesus and feed them and clothe them and these types of things. Well, I remember talking to these kids about the 12 disciples, and just they were looking at me like, what? The disciples, the gang. They were thinking the gang, the disciples. And so trying to talk about Jesus, 12 disciples, they're all like, what? And I remember talking about the Garden of Eden, and they're like, Garden of what? Yeah, there are so many people, not just in urban areas, but all around, that don't know the story or are walking away from the story. We need more Easter. We need more people who experience this reality of a risen Christ, who desire to share and live and tell this. This Wednesday, we had a great youth group gathering. It was wonderful. This week, I hope you got outside a little bit. It was so gorgeous. And so Wednesday night, instead of meeting inside, we have a church down the road that lets us use their facility. And so we had a campfire, and we played these games, and I'm not ready to retire from the games, but I am finally at age 40 willing to admit that I am not a dominating force in these games anymore. I'm going to have to find some young guns to turn over the reins in the games. I'll still play, but man, not dominating. Well, that part was fun, but what was great is sitting around the campfire and talking and sharing, and we had this amazing time. We listened to Tony Arsenal share his story. We have Tony someday share his story. It was powerful of how Christians affected him so much so that he wanted to enter into a relationship with this God and these people. Because Easter, they were living out Easter in his life. You know, so we talked and we shared, and as we broke the campfire, broke to leave, depart from the campfire. We didn't break anything at Rice Creek. Okay, church. All right, where we were. So as we left the campfire, before we left, I said, all right, just a couple quick things. I said, look at this fire. Do you realize that in India, when a woman died, or when a man died, the woman's husband was thrown on his funeral pyre? Wife. Husband. Let me try that again. This time, not using code. When a man would die, a married man would die, they would throw his living wife, widow, on the funeral pyre and burn her. And do you know who put an end to that? Christians. Getting in and changing the culture and saying this isn't right. And if you've been following the news, what's going on in Afghanistan, here are these women just trying to get some basic human rights. What has been a greater force in all of history for changing lives? When it comes to basic rights for women, basic rights for people, there's been no greater force on the planet than God working through people to change things, to change life, to make it better for others and raise up, you know, these values. And then we were sitting there around this campfire, and I said, just look across. There's like this little creek. Just look across. You see that building over there? And there was this building that's relatively new. And it was a place for people that are developmentally challenged to have a home. I said, who built that? It was Christians. In fact, it was this Rice Creek Church where we were, had more or less given them the property so that people who had these special needs could be loved and cared for and have a place. And on my keychain, this is another good example, Rice Creek Covenant Church just gave me their keys so that we could use their building for our youth ministry, for women's ministries met there. You know, would Verizon Wireless give AT&T their keys? No, because they're competitors. But in the Christian kingdom, we're not competitors. We're Easter people who are trying to live out this mission, to try to be like Jesus, to try to love and to care for him. We need more Easter. We do. Well, one of the things that we're going to try to do here is we're going to try to be an Easter people. We're going to try our best to be an Easter people. And as we start this Easter season, the invitation that I have for all of us is to grow together. to grow with us. You're going to start to see some different logos. This is still in its rough, you know, stage, but we're going to take the next 3 weeks to specifically talk about growing. And the invitation is to grow deeper. To grow deeper in relationship, to grow deeper in our walk with God, and to grow deeper in relationship with God's people, becoming this Easter people that he called us to be. Well, one of my hopes as we continue on these next couple weeks and beyond, one of my hopes is that that we're going to start to see growth not so much as a got to, but as a get to. Because you know how in life it feels like there's the got to's and the get to's? What I'd like us to do, because this is going to be such an important thing for us, because it's going to be so important, what I'd like us to do is to take a couple minutes on the back of your bulletin, or in your notes page. There's actually inside your bulletin, there's a notes page. There's a thing that says get to versus got to. If you could, let's take a couple minutes. You can either do this by yourself or with someone sitting next to you. If you could brainstorm, what are some things on your get-to list? When you think of the phrase get-to, what are some of the things that are on your list? Like, what are some things you get to do? All right? What was that? Someone's already got. Go shopping. There you go. And then think also, what are some things you would put on your got-to list? All right? The things that you would consider that. So why don't you just take about 1 or 2 minutes and brainstorm a little bit, and then we'll talk about get-tos and got-tos, because that really sets kind of important framework for where we're going to go today. All right? Do we have some music to... There we go. Perfect. All right. Get to's and got to. All right. Get to's and got to's. Now, here I've asked you to differentiate between the two, and now I'm going to muddy the waters a little bit on the get to's and got to's. And I think a lot of you are able to go here, and you might have already kind of gone there, because sometimes we confuse our get to's and our got to's, don't we? You know, often what we think is a got-to is really a get-to. We forget about that. And sometimes what is a get-to in one situation is a got-to in another. Well, let me give a couple examples. I am a father, as I'm proud to tell. I get more sermon illustrations out of being a dad, I think, than just about anything else. One of my things that feels like a got-to is bedtime, because I have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. And it can feel like a got-to, right? To try to put these kids to bed. I look at you guys, you're like, I don't have any 4-year-olds. What are you talking about? You know, it does, because what happens when it's time for bedtime? It's just everything happens. You know, my sister and her husband were putting my kids to bed the other day, and they're like, they are the master manipulators. I thought I was good when I was a kid. You know, because it's I want a drink. I want a what? Story. I want a snack. I got to go to the bathroom. You guys know, yeah. It gets right. And sometimes it feels like a got to. Would you please just go to sleep, you know, and stay asleep? And sometimes it feels like this got to. But if you're a parent whose kids have grown up, there's so many of you who probably just wish you could go back and have another one of those times where you're snuggling and you're cuddling and you got the little patter of feet, you know? Get to's and got to's. It depends. It's a perspective. It really is a get to. If you're in a sport, often it can feel like a got to. You know, especially practice when you're tired and worn out. But then you get injured. And then you're like, oh, I miss it. I wish I could get out there. I wish, even if you have hard workouts, I wish I could do them, right? Work. This is a great time to remember that having the opportunity to be employed, it's a get-to. In this economy, I mean, so many of us have had that experience where you lose your job or you see someone else lose your job and you realize, okay, I am fortunate right now to be able to be employed. And we could go on and on with all of these things. Education is a big one. Because I tell you, it is hard for me to use the word get-to when it comes to, I still am taking classes, I'm still trying to learn, and it's hard when you have a paper due or something like that to say, okay, I get to study. I get to take this test. I get to learn. But it is a get-to, isn't it? Especially if you travel around the world and you begin to see how many people don't have access to education, or even travel in the United States and see how many people don't have access to good education. To be able to learn to read, to develop yourself, to pursue things. Education's a get-to. So often what we think are our got-tos are really get-tos. Often. And in fact, I remember one time I was reading some book, and it really challenged me to try to never use the words have to or got to. Because for most probably, of our what we feel are our got-tos, there's a get-to underneath of it, you know? Like even taking out the trash. Who's going to say, I get to take out the trash? But what happens if you don't? You. Yeah, that's a good way to sum it up. You happens if you don't take out your trash. And so there's an opportunity. There's actually, I get to take out my trash because I don't want my house to stink. Or I get to do laundry because then I'll have clothes that are clean. Or you know how to make, and you could probably take this too far and get too cheesy, but the point is, you know, well made, I think, that there are things that there are times we confuse our get-tos, we confuse our got-tos. Well, one of the reasons that I believe so strongly that Christianity is a get-to is because of the goal of Christianity. And here it is. If you have your notes, why don't you take them out and write this down. Write this down. Write down, right relationship with God and others is the moving target of Christianity. You won't have to write all of that because there's just a blank. You can write in right relationship. Right relationship is the moving target of Christianity. If Christianity, if the target was right religion, then it would be a got to, wouldn't it? If Christianity was about right religion, then it's a got to. Because then your sacrifice is for sacrifice's sake. Then your parting with your money is just a got to. You have to do this as part of the rules. Then gathering on Sundays is a got to because it's something you have to do to fit this religion. But Christianity, the goal is not right religion. It's right relationship. Right relationship with God and right relationship with others. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want right relationship? What is worse than having wrong relationship? There's nothing that hurts. There's nothing that rips you up more. You can live through a lot of things. But to be in wrong relationship, that's hard. So right relationship is our got to. And we could spend a lot of time looking at a lot of verses, but I just want to show you a couple passages that we look at frequently. We'll put these up on the screen, and then we're going to dig in to a passage here in a moment. Here are some summary verses summarizing Christianity, and look at how it's in relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the what? First and greatest commandment. It's the first and greatest. The relationship, right relationship, is the first and greatest commandment. All right, the next one down. A new command I give you. This is Jesus the night before his betrayal. A new command I give you. What does it say? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you get your religion right. Is that what it says? No. How will they know we are followers of Jesus if we love one another? It's about right relationship. And here's another, Ephesians 4:13. This is where growth really connects here. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Again, it's not attaining to a perfect set of rules and regulations. It's becoming like Jesus. It's a relational target that we have. And it's a moving one, because are we ever going to hit it completely? Will you ever have perfect relationship this side of eternity with God or with others? No, it's a moving target. It's what we're going for. It's what we're moving towards. It's a right relationship. Now, for the record, it is a got to. We saw the word command in there, didn't we? So if you have your notes, write this down. The next set of blanks, write growth is a got to. Remember, it's a moving target. That's why I use the word growth. We're moving towards right relationship with God and with others. So growth is what we're commanded to do. And since we're commanded, it is a got to. Growth is a got to. If you brought your Bible this morning, let's open up now to the book of Acts. We spent Lent and Easter Sunday in the book of Luke. And what was Luke's sequel? Acts. Very good. So we left off in Luke. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 1. All right? I want to take a look at this idea of growth as a got to, and then we'll move on from there. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Say this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote which was former book was? Book of Luke. All right, we got it. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates my Father has given by, or set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is a loaded passage, and at different times we'll come back to it and unpack it because there's so many different things to talk about. What I want to focus today on right here is this idea of growth as a got to, because there's a command here. Look at verse 4. What is the command? Well, there's the word command. What is the command that he says? You can go ahead and say it. What's the command in verse 4? It's yes. That's good. I picked that out, discerned it. Yeah, don't leave Jerusalem. You're supposed to wait. Wait here until you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, so the command is wait until you get the gift, and the purpose for which the gift was given, at least in this passage, is what? Verse 8. So that you can be my witnesses. So there's a command to wait so that you can be my witnesses. You can take this Easter story and go reach the whole world. Starting where you are, going forth, reaching the entire world with this story. So, part of growth is numerical. Part of growth is taking this good news and sharing it with other people throughout the world. To let them know that Jesus is God's Son, that he's alive, that there is forgiveness of sins in his name, that you can become a new creation, all these good and wonderful things. Well, I want to show you something I found really interesting. It's a link between numerical growth and a deeper personal growth. Because the Bible doesn't just emphasize one, it emphasizes both. It's a both and. We're going to turn from Acts 1, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew 28. Because these take place in real similar time frame. Matthew doesn't have a Matthew part 2 like Luke does. And so Matthew kind of goes a little farther into some things that he says. But look at some of the parallels between what Matthew is going to say here in Matthew 28 at the end of his book with what we just read. All right, this passage is frequently referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, let's start with verse 18. "Then Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore,'" what? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I'm not going to kind of trick you, because if I wanted to trick you, what I could say, if you haven't had a chance to dig deeper into this passage, is, well, what's the command in Matthew 28? And it would be very easy to say, well, the command in Matthew 28 is to go. But if you take what was written in Greek, because what we have is English, and English was translated from the Greek, the command in the Greek language, if I'm understanding correctly as I did my homework for today, the command is actually to make disciples. And it's always good when I see my theologians from Bethel Seminary going, yeah, all right, you got it right. So the command here is not to go, the command is to make disciples. Do you see how there's this link between going and growing? The actual command isn't just to go. It's as if they're saying, as you are going, you are to make disciples. And what a disciple is in addition to being a gang member, which I think that gang is kind of on the decline anyway, what a disciple of Jesus is, or a disciple of any other person, is you're a follower. You're becoming like the master. It is this ongoing growing to be like the person that you're a disciple of. So there's this command to become more and more like Jesus. And as you're going, to make more and more of these disciples of Jesus Christ. It's this relational command. It's a relational got to. And the relational got to go is for the purpose of helping people grow. And hopefully you're seeing this in everything that we do as a church. Down the road, we're going to talk more about like our vision. And our vision is really simple. Our vision is to see more people in right relationship with God and others. That's our vision. And we want everything that we do to be about that. That's our mission and our vision. We want everything that we do to increasingly be about that, including like how we do missions. I'm so thrilled as I get feedback from the Compassion and Justice team that what they're trying to do is not to just say, who are some people that need more money, but how can we help people grow? Where would God lead us so that we can really help people grow? So that if their surface need is food, how do we help them learn to develop skills and develop themselves so that they can produce food or produce money to buy food? How can we help connect people in relationship, right? Relationship with God and others. And trying to do everything we do fitting in that paradigm. Well, there's something else about Matthew 28 that I found interesting as I looked more into the passage. And that is this. In the Greek, I've been told, there's no and between baptizing and teaching. It's baptized teaching. So the command isn't to baptize and teach. The command is more to baptize teach, which I find very interesting. That the baptism isn't just this religious ritual that you do that and check it off. That baptism is this welcoming people into the community of faith and God blessing and extending his grace. And then you begin to continue to teach them and grow. It's relational. It's growth. We're to go, and as we're going, we're to baptize teach others so that they can become more like Jesus. And we see this all through the book of Acts. Sometime, in fact, thinking ahead a little bit, next time after we go through Luke, you know, sometime in the distant future, if we go through it all again, we got to just keep going into Acts, you know, and to see how the story develops. But if you were to do that, and many of you have, if you're to continue to go with Acts, you see growth happening. There's obviously the numerical growth. You see that the Lord is adding daily to the number being saved. But there's also discovery growth and maturing growth and growth happening not just with people who are far from God, but also among the church leaders. They're still growing. The heavy hitters are still growing. And you see that in the book of Acts. There's this growth within community. Let me show you an example. This is from the Apostle Peter. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 10, verses 34 through 35. Acts 10, 34 through 35. Here's just one example of Peter having an aha moment, as if to say, aha, I didn't really realize that before. I'm growing. And this is Peter. This is the guy to whom Jesus said, you are the rock on which I'll build my church. He basically handed over the keys to Peter, and Peter is still growing. And in this case, he's growing. He has this vision where he begins to realize, oh, God wants to welcome into the family people who aren't Jewish in heritage. You know, and here's his aha moment. Acts 10, 34 through 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right. From our vantage point, it's hard to believe that church leaders would ever think like that, isn't it? Are you kidding me? How could you miss something so obvious? Peter was growing. He was learning. He was being taught by the Spirit and in community with others. And here's a passage that some of you might find a little unnerving. But let's take a look at it anyway. That hasn't stopped us before, has it? Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We're now talking about a person named Paul, another person who had a big conversion to the way of Jesus, began to grow like gangbusters as the Holy Spirit instructed him, as he learned from others. And here's a scene where Paul calls out Peter publicly, which is really interesting. All right, look at this. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I what? To his face. Better than behind his back, I guess. Because Peter was clearly in the wrong. The leader of the Christian church was what? In the wrong. He had to be rebuked. Wow, by someone who used to persecute Christians nonetheless. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, ouch, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Again, we could take more time on any one of these passages. You know, today is a little bit more of a survey as we introduce this concept. But you see, here's a situation where the leader of the Christian church, Peter, is getting called out. He's still needing to learn about consistency in this case, about hypocrisy in his life. So we all have this growth that we need to have, to take place in our lives. And we could go on with Paul, you know, the guy who went in and he called out Peter. Was he arrived? Did he consider, okay, I've got it all because I can just sit from my, you know, mountaintop here and I can just pick on all you all because I've got it all figured out? No, look what he says. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is Paul talking now. Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, says, not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I what? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, leave them open because we're going to take another look in Philippians here in a second. Let me comment on it a little bit first. Paul's life was marked by growth too. And you see that. You see that in his letters. You see that in the book of Acts. You see that here is this guy who went from persecuting believers to being persecuted by followers of God, or at least as they best understood what it meant to be following God. And he's developing these churches, and he's trying to help these churches discover, what does it mean? How do we do this together? How do we get all these people, you know, without having some kind of king who just says, here it is, but God is our king. How do we live together? How do we worship? How do we have some semblance of order, but yet have freedom when we gather? And how do we do this thing? And you see all this growth and development. You see these people are continually invited in and tried to be instructed and baptized, teach to become more like Jesus. So grow is a command. We see it given. Grow is the example, including our church leaders. So grow is a got to for all of us. If you've been to Bible school, if this is the first time you've seen someone open your Bible, all of us are in the same place that way. We're all challenge to grow. It's a got to, but it's also a get to. And that's the last thing I want you to write down in your notes, at least formally. You can write down as other things too if you want, but please write down growth is a get to. Because it's not just a got to, it is a get to. Growth is a get to. In fact, one of the saddest things that you see in life is when people stop growing, just in general, right? Not just talking about their faith. I mean, how sad is it when you stop growing in a career and all of a sudden everybody passes you by and you're no longer needed? Or how many times have you seen someone, maybe if a sport or music, they stop growing and not reaching their potential, right? A lot of us are probably kicking ourselves, you know, I should have stayed with piano lessons, or I should have stayed with that foreign language, or whatever. Or relationships that don't grow. Growth is a get to. And that's especially true in our relationship with God and in our relationships with one another. And Paul understood that. If anyone had reason to say growth is a got to, it would be Paul. Because what he suffered for God is just unbelievable. The guy was beaten with rods. The guy was flogged, which was a horrible means of when people would whip them. They tried to kill him by throwing rocks until he was dead at him. He was shipwrecked. He had all of these things for the sake of God. If anyone had any right to say, faith is a got to, but do it or God will get you, you know, it would have been Paul, but he didn't. In fact, here's why I had you keep your Bibles open. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Let's take a look at, or did we already look at those? Is that the one we already looked at? Okay, then let's look at Philippians 3. This is why I write these things down. I should have wrote down the whole widow-husband deal that I mixed up earlier. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And thanks for correcting me when I say those wrong things. I do appreciate that, because there's what's up here, and then it doesn't always make it out here, okay? All right, Philippians 3. Some of you other can relate to that once in a while? Okay. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says this. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And look at what he wants. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Who doesn't want that? But he doesn't stop there. He says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul began to discover that this is so real, it's worth it. It's worth the beatings. It's worth the imprisonment. It's worth all of this. In fact, the rest is rubbish. Anything I could gain in this world is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And he understood it as an eternal get-to. We see that all over, and that's something we're going to talk about later. I've mentioned a couple times that we're going to have a series on heaven and hell and angels and demons, and we're going to focus on the eternal aspect for a whole series. So there's that piece. He looked forward to the day when, oh, all the suffering and the pain is gone and we'll be resurrected. But also he realized that growing is a get-to right here. And I don't know if there's a passage we've looked at more times than Acts chapter 2, the last part of it, but let's put it up one more time on the screens. And the reason we keep coming back to this is kind of like our moving target relationally, where these people began to apply Christianity in their lives, and look what they experienced. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone was filled in awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods, gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, that's a get-to. And the reason we keep coming back to this is because my hope is that we can get a picture of what we can be. And the beauty of it is we're becoming this. We are. My wife Laura was just at the brunch the women had. How many of you were able to make it to the women's brunch? All right. And she was describing how people were talking and get together, and how Rachel was sharing her vision for this being able to provide meals for people who are sick or who just need it or whatever the case may be. And then how others were jumping in on the conversation saying, what if we did this? And what if we did this? And there was an energy as we began to realize, how can we serve each other and how can we care for one another? And Rachel and I go, nope, this is my idea. This is my ministry. You know, but great, you know, and learning and growing together. Imagine a place where we didn't have to fear losing our job, or we didn't have to fear anything like that, because we knew our brothers and sisters were going to care for us. and not as an excuse to be lazy, because you see that in the Bible too. They had to grow through that. But as just this knowing, I'm in community. This is my family. We'll take care of one another. And there'll be times where I need to help them. How wonderful would that be? How wonderful would it be to be in this place that we're seeing now where they were discovering their gifts. The Holy Spirit was coming on them and they were discovering gifts and talents that God were giving and having opportunities to use those. And we're seeing that here in our midst. People discovering their gifts and their talents and using them to bless others. How wonderful is that? And even the miraculous. We had Natalie Schmidt come up and there's little Caleb. Man, that guy's been blessed. And we don't know what hard times are ahead. And we know that there's been hard times before, but God, at least from my vantage point, God healed that little boy. And we mentioned a little bit, I think, about the Lochner's house, you know. It was, I heard more from them as I got a chance to talk to them. And if I'm exaggerating, correct me, but what I think I remember you describing was there were these fires, these wildfires that were coming towards their house. And basically on three sides, right? So three sides, the fire is coming, and I'm hearing stories of Tom saying ash is falling. It's like a volcanic eruption. Ash is falling all over there, and he can barely even see, what, couldn't see as far across this room? You could see about as far as across this room. So there's always flames, and it looked as though God took his hands and said, boom, right on their property, no more. And there was a horseshoe of burn around their house. God still does the miraculous. And again, we don't always know why he doesn't answer our every prayer, probably because he's too wise and too good for that. But we're seeing miraculous, we're experiencing community, and that's the invitation. To grow with us. To grow with relationship with God and with his people. That's the invitation. And think how different that USA Today article would be if we started living that out. If more and more people were becoming Easter people and extending that good news to others, what a different world that would be. Well, as we close today, let's take one last look at this this logo, because this is a transition now into our next 2 weeks as we really dive into this. The first thing is the with us. I love that emerged in this logo, the grow with us, because there certainly is a personal, individual growth, but we're to do this together. And that's part of the good news. We get to do this together. To encourage one another, not looking for each other's slip-ups, but encouraging each other, spurring each other on, coming in and supplementing each other's gifts and talents. So doing this together in community. And then I love the fact that there's this big pile of soil. I love that. Because how often do we focus on the growth that we can see with our eyes and God, why can't I have this? Why can't I have this? Why am I not seeing answers to my prayer? Why are these problems? Blah, 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 blah. Because so often we focus on what's above the soil. And how often does God say it's the internal where you need to really put your focus? And what good is a plant where the roots are bad? What good is a plant that's planted in shallow soil? What good is the best seed in the world if there's not water and there's not weeding and there's not all the things that are needed? So next week, we're going to focus on the with us. How do we grow in relationship with each other? What are some biblical insights we can glean there? And then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this soil, this growing with God. How do we develop great roots? What would God have us to do so that we could develop these great roots so that we can see real and lasting growth in our lives? So I'm excited. I'm excited as we get into these next couple weeks. I hope you can join us as we do. Trust me, I know spring gets crazy, and you're going to have a whole lot of reasons to skip the next couple weeks. I really would encourage you as best you can to come as we dive into the rest of the series. So would you please stand? Let me pray as we go forth that God is going to bless and grow and strengthen us all. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much that you have invited us to grow. And thank you, God, that in your love, you have given us the opportunity to grow in relationship with you and with one another. Thank you, Lord, for not simply giving us rules that would please you, rules that would keep us from hurting one another. But thank you for going beyond that and inviting us into relationship. for the scandalous grace that you showed to people like us who have blasphemed your name, that have done things that you consider wrong, how we've hurt you and we've hurt one another. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to extend that invitation to us to grow deeper with you and with your people. May we become a people, God, closer and closer to that right relationship target that you put out there before us. So as we go forth, God, bless us, grow us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a great week.